Good morning. Welcome to church this morning. My name is Pastor Leon McKenzie, or Pastor Mac. It is my pleasure to welcome you to service this morning via our virtual service. If you are a first-time visitor, this is your first time tuning in, I want to extend to you a very special, warm welcome. Thank you so much for choosing to worship with us this morning. We know that during this unprecedented time, with the click of a button, you could have chosen to worship with a myriad of churches, and maybe you are, but thank you for choosing to worship with us as the one or one of many churches you've chosen to worship with this Sunday morning. We pray that you are blessed by something that has been said, will be said, sung, prayed, and that you will, the Lord will use this time mightily in your life. There's no secret that we are in an unprecedented season in our world, an unprecedented season in our country, for a myriad of reasons. But most recently, the unnecessary, the brutal murders of Black people, innocent or Black people who did not deserve to have their lives taken the way that they were. This morning, I'm going to implore you, as you hear this sermon, as you hear truth spoken from the Word of God, and as you hear truth spoken from my heart as a Black man in this country, I want to ask you this morning two things. First is this: some of you may be tempted to assume that I am too angry. And if that is the case, I want you to understand that what we are experiencing, and I mean we as Black people in this country, is deserving, is worthy of our anger and outrage. It is nothing less than injustice, and the Lord does call for anger against injustice, against evil. Injustice is evil. That's the first thing. And so it's not just Black people that should be angry, that should be outraged at the evil and injustice in this world. It should be the church that bears the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is angered and outraged at injustice. That's the first thing. The second thing I want to say to you is that there are some people who may assume that I am not angry enough, or that we are not angry enough. And I want you to understand that the God that we serve is a God of grace. That as horrible and as evil as the injustice is in this world, our God is gracious and quickly to forgive anyone who will repent. And our desire in sharing this morning and in being in service and in me sharing my heart, my anger, just the rawness of what I'm experiencing, the truth of God's word, what he says about sin and righteousness, our desire ultimately is that we would come to know our Lord Jesus Christ and thereby be forgiven, to experience his grace. We ought not desire that anyone perish, but that they repent and know the salvation that is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so with that, I want our hearts to be opened, our minds open to what the Lord is saying this morning in his word, and be open to the freedom that I believe the Lord has given me to share what's going on in my heart, in my experience as a Black person in this country, experiencing the injustice that goes on that is so prevalent. And so we're going to read this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 3 through 14. We'll read and then pray, and then we'll jump into the sermon this morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 through, I'm going to read to 14. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. We were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me this morning, friends. Dear Lord, we come to you as humbly as we can muster in our own hearts, asking that you would, Lord, would you just come and be present with us? Be present with me as I endeavor to share what's going on in my heart and what I believe you are saying to us through your word. Jesus, may you be made much of in the midst of all of this injustice and evil and all that's going on in our hearts and minds. May your name be glorified. May your purposes be magnified. And Lord God, in truth, in who you are, may our hearts be comforted, and may our hearts also be challenged to live as the Spirit-filled church that you have called us to be, as the Spirit-filled witness of the love, the justice, the compassion, the truth that you have called us to be to this watching and dying, just screwed up world. We love and we thank you. All this we ask, Lord, by your grace, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. So friends, last Sunday was the final Sunday of the Easter season. And as the final Sunday, it marked the beginning of Pentecost, with today being Pentecost Sunday. Now, Pentecost marks 50 days since Jesus's resurrection from the dead, since he atoned for the sins of the world effectively. More commonly, Pentecost is the celebration of the day that the Holy Spirit fell on the church in Jerusalem, as Dr. Ukuku and her husband and her sister so beautifully illustrated for us with the puppet show. We see the narrative of this event told in Acts chapter 2. We read that on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were all together in one place, when the Holy Spirit came on each of them like fiery tongues, and each of them began speaking in another language. And this happened during the feast of the festival of Passover, when Jews from all over the known world were gathered in Jerusalem celebrating. And when these Jews from all over the world heard the disciples speaking, they were all amazed because they each heard the disciples declaring the wonders of God in their very own languages. And this was nothing short of a miracle. The disciples were empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak in languages that they didn't even know. However, as amazing as this miracle was in and of itself, the Jews weren't merely amazed that a miracle was occurring. What amazed the Jews the most was the fact that each of them heard the wonders of God proclaimed in their own language. They were most impacted by the fact that the truths of God were being communicated to them in their very own language. God Almighty was contextualizing his truths just for them. What they were witnessing in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost was the inauguration of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that this church will be open to all people and not restricted to just one people group. The greatness of this Pentecost event was not merely the miracle of tongues, brothers and sisters, but rather the inclusion of a diversity of people from all over the world to which this miracle pointed. You see, friends, Pentecost was a celebration of the establishment of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this first sign that the Spirit does at this celebration or inauguration of the church emphasized the distinctively inclusive nature of this community that bears the name of Christ. Well, a little later on in Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter is called by God to go to the house of a Greek centurion or a military official named Cornelius. But Peter is hesitant at first to go to Cornelius' house, since historically the Jews and the Gentiles didn't really mingle like that. However, when Peter goes to Cornelius' house and shares the gospel with him, Cornelius believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the Spirit of God comes on Cornelius, and he and his family begin to speak in tongues, the very same thing that happened to the disciples at Pentecost. And then Peter realized that being a part of the family of God isn't limited to any one people group. Peter realizes that God welcomes all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ into his family with open arms. Peter realizes exactly what Pentecost meant to signify, the inclusion of all peoples from everywhere in the world into the family of God. He realized that this is a foundational and necessary characteristic of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, Peter realized that the indelible mark left by the Holy Spirit on the life of the individual believer and the collective body of Christ is the emphatic proclamation of the equal value of every image bearer of God and the mutual brotherhood of every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the Holy Spirit leaves no room in the heart of the believer or his church for consideration of anything to the contrary. Point blank, period. Now, the problem that Paul is addressing in our 1 Corinthians passage this morning is that at some point, the Corinthians had gotten caught up in the gifts and signs of the Holy Spirit, assuming them to be means of differentiating between people, a way of creating spiritual hierarchies or saying that some people were better or more spiritual than others. But the role of the Spirit has never been to create separation between people, but always to create unity, and more specifically, unity in the diversity that lives among believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. A diversity of gifts, a diversity of talents, a diversity of socioeconomic standing, a diversity of nationality, a diversity of culture, and yes, even a diversity of race. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 through 4, chapter 12, verse 13 through 14 sums it up perfectly by saying this: "For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many." In other words, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit has come to unify all believers into one body, into one assembly of brothers and sisters, into one family with one Father and one Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so by implication, friends, this passage teaches us two things. Two things. And the first is this: unity amongst a diverse group of people is a necessary mark of the Spirit-filled church. Or put negatively, this means that, brothers and sisters, there is absolutely no room for prejudice or segregation or racism in the body of Christ. And unfortunately, friends, historically, the church has gotten this wrong. This is why instead of the church leading the charge for social and racial equality, she's often found herself at the forefront, at the core of the problems of prejudice and racism and segregation. To this very day, 2020, when I can, at the flip of a phone or a computer, I can speak to someone all the way around the world. In this day, the words of Dr. Martin Luther King ring true that 11 a.m. on a Sunday morning is one of the most segregated hours, if not the most segregated hour in Christian America. But then listen to what he goes on to say. He says, I definitely think the Christian church should be integrated. He says this back in 1960. He says, I definitely think the Christian church should be integrated. And any church, listen, and any church, and any believer, and anybody who claims the name of Christ that stands against integration and that has a segregated body is standing against the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, Dr. King understood the impact of Pentecost, that the Spirit of God came to bring unity to the family of God and not segregation. And friends, the blessing for you and I today is that we have the privilege and the charge, brothers and sisters, to change this narrative of the church historical. We were once those as the church who stood against this Spirit of God, who stood against the day of Pentecost by supporting segregation, by supporting prejudice and racism. But now, through the Spirit, we are called to stand with the Holy Spirit in unity. But friends, it will take an intentional effort on our part to call out and uproot and dismantle every vestige of social and racial injustice that we encounter in both our personal lives and in our communities. It will call for an intentional effort to uproot, dismantle, and to call out every vestige of social and racial injustice that we encounter in our world. And this leads to our second point this morning. If unity is a foundational and essential element of the church that was birthed at Pentecost, then, brothers and sisters, we are charged with intentionally pursuing this unity in our communities and fellowships. And so, friends, what does this look like? What does it look like to pursue unity, racial unity, diverse unity in our communities and fellowships? Well, it looks like many things, several things, but I'll give us a few today. It looks like all of us calling a hard timeout on all racism and prejudice when we find them in our own hearts and in our social circles. Brothers and sisters, it's time out for just saying that grandpa and grandma were just old-fashioned when they call your black brothers and sisters the N-word. It's time to call them exactly what they are, to call what they're doing exactly what it is, racist. And it needs to change. It's time out for remaining silent when mom or dad tells you that you can work with them, you can go to school with them, but you better not marry those black people. It is time for us to stand up and say that these black and brown people are my brothers and sisters, and we are baptized into the same Holy Ghost, we got the same daddy, and we serve the same Jesus, and we're going to the same heaven. So not only will I work with them, mom and dad, not only will I go to school and go to church with them, mom and dad, not only will I live with them and do life with them, mom and dad, but I would be honored if my children were to marry their beautiful black and brown children. Friends, we have to speak up in our personal relationships because it's the secretly inwardly held racism and prejudice that allows the systems of injustice to continue to be perpetuated in our country and our world. And not only do we need to speak up, but we need to participate. It's time out for turning a blind eye to organizations and schools and businesses and other institutions that have shown a blatant disregard for racial equality. Stop giving them your money and your support. It's time out for voting for racist politicians under the guise that they were the better of two evils. Friends, when faced with the choice of choosing one evil or another, choose no evil, like Jesus did. It's our perpetual choice to choose one evil over another evil that allows the systems of evil that run our country to thrive. No more. Something has to give, brothers and sisters. And if you haven't already figured this out, I'm talking especially to you, my white brothers and sisters. Because here are the cold, hard facts. Black people make up 13% or so of this American population. Take that percentage and account for the whopping overpopulation of the prison system, with us comprising 37% of the prison system. And then the percentage of free voting Black Americans dwindles noticeably below that 13%. My point is, friends, that we are greatly outnumbered. If you, as a vastly empowered majority, would take a stand for us in your personal relationships and in the halls of justice, then we can finally move towards making lasting changes. However, all of this has to begin with the church. And I want to say this to you, Redeemer. I know who I'm speaking to this morning, overall, largely. I know that my church, where I pastor, where I am the associate pastor, Redeemer Community Church, I know that you guys are different. I know this, and I appreciate all of you greatly. I do. But maybe, just maybe, you, as an empowered majority member, have the ear of someone who hasn't quite understood what I'm saying yet. I'm imploring you to make these facts known, to speak up for us. Maybe you're listening in on this Zoom service this morning and this is hitting you for the first time. Then, friend, take this back to your family and friends and your local church and speak up. Speak up for your brothers and sisters who are hurting. Speak up for us who are continue to be seen as second-class citizens of our very own country. Speak up for us. And friends, maybe there's still room for you to take a look at your own heart and life. You may have never considered yourself a racist, and I'm not saying that you are. But if you live in a city that has as large a Black population as Atlanta, and these words and the things that you've been hearing and seeing in the news, the murders of Ahmaud Arbery, of George Floyd, of all of the other numbers of Black innocent people murdered in cold blood at the hands of white people, if these things are not hitting your heart and moving you to some form of action, then a fair question is, why not? If we are indeed united by the Spirit of God, then we ought to stand together as one. I want to read this letter that I received yesterday, email from a sister She is an older, a much older white woman. She was raised in this country, in the South, in a time when likely it may have even been illegal for me to do what I'm doing right now, preaching to a plethora of white people, even be it virtual, you know. She's that much older, but she's sweet, and I really feel that she gets this. And the email that she wrote, I feel like it depicts the heart that we need from our white brothers and sisters. And I'm speaking about our Christian brothers and sisters. We need from you if we're truly going to move the vehicle of justice forward. And I want you to listen. It's a fairly long letter, but I want you to hear what she says. I want you to hear how she has empathy and compassion, how she places herself in our shoes. And I want you to know that she says this actually in response to a statement from her husband about the problems with the riots going on right now. Listen to what she says. She says, to be fair, I don't think the two are disparate affairs, meaning the injustices and the rioting. She says, I want to continue processing as we all need to, and this is just a quick reply. But if we, those of us who are white, see the chaos as an opportunity to feel as an opportunity to feel how it feels to live in this country as a person of color. She says, what if we take this opportunity? She says, then, quote unquote, law and order has never been a phrase that evokes safety and peace for people of color, but has been used as an excuse to assume the worst and in many cases justify killing some of them. Killing a kid in a hoodie. A man on an evening run, a man watching birds in Central Park, and thankfully he was left physically unharmed, though emotionally affected. Killing a kid playing in a park with friends, killing an elderly woman in her own home, and on and on. She says that what Atlanta and other cities are experiencing isn't to be called, quote unquote, good, but maybe we haven't been asked to determine the moral value of the events in isolation as much as to sit with the traumas that birthed them. For white people, if we follow the rules, we have nothing to worry about. Innocent until proven guilty is our friend and protection. This just isn't the privilege of living in a black body in America. If you look suspicious, you are suspicious, and your death is justified. Or it becomes justified when someone discovers that the black person smoked pot once as a kid, or recently at a party, or in any other manner they did anything that wasn't 100% above reproach. If you look threatening, you are threatening and can be arrested or killed by vigilantes. If you're white and show up at a government building bearing arms, you're heroes and should be respected and allowed to stop social distancing. If you're black, unarmed, and take a knee during a national anthem, you're a thug, a deviant, a disgrace to America who doesn't deserve employment. The chaos has been the experience of living in black bodies in America for over 400 years. Maybe we can use this small taste of it in our city to start to more deeply feel all the things the burning and looting and destruction make us feel. And then have the courage to attach all the phrases that come to mind over the destruction of property to how the destruction of bodies and lives have felt to our brothers and sisters, our black brothers and sisters every day. Friends, this is the heart that we need in our majority brothers and sisters. It's not until you feel our pain that change will come. This is the heart of empathy. Friends, I'm tired of when I travel to certain parts of this country, the only country I've ever known, I have to consider taking protection. I have to consider how I'm going to arm myself to keep me and my family safe just because of the color of my skin. I went to college. I am a homeowner. I have a family. I'm not a thug. I'm not a thug from the ghetto, whatever it is. Yet I have to think about arming myself just because of the color of my skin. This has to change. This has to change. And if it doesn't start with this church, if it doesn't start with the church, the institution that bears the name of Lord Jesus Christ, it won't happen. It won't happen. It's time out for silence. It's time out for standing on the sidelines. If you are not an anti-racist, if you are not speaking up and speaking out, then you are complicit. You are helping the problem. And I do appreciate that, Dr. Baffo. I saw your comment. She is 110% correct. If I were not all of those things, it would not make me any less worthy of value. She is 110% correct. My point in sharing that was simply to say that we are all painted with this broad stroke of criminality, of being morons. And the reality is, until our brothers and sisters, our white majority brothers and sisters, until you go and dispel those lies and notions about us, the world will continue to believe the story that they've been told about us. We will continue to be seen with suspicion. Our value will continue to be disregarded. But if we are the church united by one spirit, then what they say about your brothers and sisters, ultimately they are saying about you. And you are held accountable for how we care for one another. I do indeed love each and every single one of you. I love each and every single one of my white brothers and sisters in my personal life at Redeemer Community Church. It is a privilege to know you and love you and pastor you. It is. But I'm begging that we all do all that we can do for change. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I do thank you for the opportunity to share truth. And Lord, I just pray that you'd have mercy. Have mercy, Father God, on our world, on our church. And Lord, I see it. I think you're turning the world upside down on its head, Father. You're turning it down. You're turning it around. I feel like you're forcing us to make a choice. It's going to be your way, or it's going to be complete chaos. I think you're made. And Lord, I just pray, Father God, that you would bring your kingdom. Your way would be made known on earth. And your church who bears your name, Father God, would submit to your way, to truth. Lord, we love and we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.